let's look at this little section here, 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 16. And so we know and we rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This love is a living love. It is alive. Verse 16 says, we know and we rely on the love that God has for us. And we're going to go through this a little verse at a time, so we're not going to look at any other scripture, so you can just kind of move your finger along as we move down on these verses. But in verse 16, it's essential that we know this love. God tells us that we're to know. Now, sometimes not knowing something is fun, like a TV game show, you know, door number one, door number two, door number three. That's the fun. Do you want the take the $1,000 prize, or do you want to go for the mystery prize? And all that is fun, but God wants us to know for sure, not guess. There's no guesswork. There's no mystery doors. There's no risk. We must know. And then once we know, we must rely on God's love. Now, God pleaded with his people again and again. We can read in the Old Testament his pleading because he wants people to rely on him, not on idols, idols that cannot do anything. So the book of Jeremiah, if you read Jeremiah, Jeremiah has been called the weeping prophet. The book of Lamentations, Jeremiah wrote, a lament is when you are in mourning. In fact, a Jeremiad has been used as a phrase for a nonstop urging and a sort of a complaint with pain in it, a Jeremiad. What was it about Jeremiah? Just one example, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, the Lord, speaking through Jeremiah, says this, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And then can you imagine God looking at his people? You've left me, the living God, and you're going for this? Because that's the nature of humanity. We turn toward what is broken. We turn toward what is not God. And we turn toward something that is not going to help or heal us or do anything to us. That's why Jeremiah would say so many things like he did, and his people are going to die and suffer. Idols can do nothing. Anything apart from God can do nothing. God is saying, rely on me, the living God. My love is not dead. My love is alive. So verse 16 says, we know and we rely on the love that God has for us. He's got something special for us. The love God has for us. It's such an unusual love. Now, a young child might say to a parent, you know, I've got something for you. And they'll hide it behind their back. And we know that it'll be limited to that child's ability. Most children are limited, just like we are. But and then what will they bring before us? But God has something, and he says, I have something for you that's unlimited, that's with the creator of the universe, and it's something that's going to be more powerful than anything this world knows, his love that he has for us. We're to rely on this. I've got something for you, verse 16. So 1 John 4, 16 says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God. And God in him. In other words, we are born again and we live in him now. We are not in Adam, we are in Christ. Our relationship is solid in him. So we're to learn what it is to dwell, to stay, to camp out, to remain, to abide in this love. And it's a foundation for our relationship with him. This love is living. A living love can't die. We might, just like Naomi shared during our worship, you know, we can suffer and go through all kinds of things, but God is wooing us to him. And part of worship is allowing us to let our mouths speak what our hearts want to speak, even if we don't feel like it, and just enter into worship. And there's power there. The Holy Spirit will move and do great things. Love can do things. Love can accomplish. Love grows. Love gets stronger because God's love is alive. It changes lives. So we move from verse 16 to verse 17, and we find that we have a confident love then, a love with faith. That's what confidence means. Verse 17, in this way, love is made complete. In other words, mature. It goes to the end for which God wants it to go. Fullness. Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished. In other words, his mission was complete. It went to the goal that it was intended to the cross. God has a goal for us too in love. He wants it to be complete and full. So verse 17 says, In this way love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we will be like him. See, we will not be included in the final judgment of the world. We are excluded because we are in the family of God. So our confidence should be growing. So we are one in Christ. We are in the family of God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, the son of David. We are like the son of God and daughters of God. Now, when I was a little kid, we had a neighborhood family that lived up the street. They had 10 kids in that family. That's a lot of kids. And actually, we had two neighbors. They both had 10 kids in each family. And of course, where did we play? We'd go up with them, and it was a madhouse, kids in and out, and they would always say to me, don't knock on the door, just come on in. And they had this screen door, interestingly enough, but no screen in it. But I would still knock, and I would stand there, because I had no confidence. Other kids would just run in. I couldn't do that, because I was not family. Plus, I wasn't raised that way. But I was raised to knock, and they said, use my first name. I couldn't do that either, but When you're family, you have confidence. We are family of God. Our failures and our setbacks, they happen within the realm of family. We're not kicked out because we fail. We belong to Jesus. There will be a day of judgment. This is a world that has morals on it. And we feel that and we sense it. And we know when we have fallen short. We know when we don't measure up and we can lose confidence. And yet, we can walk right in. God says, come right in. What? The way I feel? No, come right on in because you're family. Because you're family. Don't stay out. How can this possibly be? Verse 17 gives us a little hint. In this world, we are just like him. We are just like Christ. We are like a son, the son of God. We aren't the son of God, but we are a child of God, sons and daughters. In fact, in John 17, it says, God loves us with the same love that he loves Jesus. Talk about confidence. Our confidence in God's love should be building. And what happens when we have confidence? We can now do something. We don't hang our head. We move forward. And in faith, despising our own failures, repent and move forward. That's what we do. That's what we do every week, daily, don't we? Verse 18 then says this, there is no fear in love. No fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. Jesus took our punishment, all of it on the cross. There's no punishment left for us. There's discipline, but there's no punishment. We are set free. In him, God's love is perfected and it was completed on the cross. We have to get this lesson. Now, we also need a rule in interpreting language, and that is the number one rule probably of all is context. And I've heard people misuse this all the time by saying, you know, I should be able to do this and not be afraid because perfect love casts out fear. No. It's a certain kind of fear that we're talking about here. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It all starts with the fear of the Lord. Well, what's he talking about? Then this verse says, there's no fear in love. Obviously, there's two different types of fear. Let the context determine the meaning of fear. There's a positive fear of awe and respect. It's an old word that isn't used today, but it's an awe of God, a fear of God. That's a good thing. But a bad thing is the fear of punishment. That's a negative word. But we don't have that anymore. There's no fear in love because fear has to do with punishment. I heard this illustration once about the Passover, and can you imagine being in Egypt in the first Passover? You were you were a slave of Egypt for 400 years, and it's your heritage. There's no way out. And yet now this Moses guy comes, and all these miracles happen, and God is doing all these things, and what's going on? And you're in your household, and you've seen these miracles. The power of God is there, and you know Egypt is under judgment. God is going to judge all the gods in Egypt. The judgment's coming. This very night, judgment's coming, and you're scared. But then Moses gives this announcement from the Lord. Just take the blood of the lamb. Do it as you were told. Place it on the door frames of your house. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So you can see them all doing that. And they know that judgment's coming, and they know it's real because they've seen God work. And they've seen Egypt fall on their flat on their face, the most powerful nation on the world. One household, they do everything as instructed. They've placed the blood over the door frames of the house, and they're celebrating. They've got their shoes on, their sandals on, their robe on, their walking stick. They're ready to go out that door at midnight when judgment falls. There's another family next door. They've done everything as they were told. The blood is on the door frame of the house, and yet they're under the table, scared, afraid, trembling, deathly afraid. And the question is, which family was really saved? And the answer is, both of them. Both of them. They both had the blood, but one didn't have the confidence that the others had. They didn't understand. They didn't receive the truth that God wants us to receive. John is emphasizing the assurance of our salvation. And what human nature wants to do, and we can't get out of this because it's going to be with us until the day we die. Human nature wants to do something for God to please Him and then measure up. But we have nothing we can give or do. We are hopelessly lost. It's only through Jesus. So forget that idea and just trust in Him. Adam and Eve tried it. They've tried fig leaves. It didn't work. They knew immediately they didn't measure up. It's what we do can't work. What Jesus did does work, and God accepts. So people have done, they've made man-made religions, false teachers, cults and everything, and it's on what we tell you you've got to do, and so it's either on what we tell you to do or it's based on your own human goodness that God will accept you. Absolutely false. The only reason God accepts us is through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. So John is, in a sense, defending the gospel here. You've got this love. You don't need this guru over here. You don't need this specially anointed teacher over here. You don't need this fantastic where everybody's flooding to. You just need to get your relationship right with the Lord, and God will lead you in the right way. Know God's word. Know God's relationship. It's a real living love and a confident love, and it matches reality. Verse 19 says, It's a love that God has given us. It's a gift. Verse 19 says this, we love because He first loved us. Now you have to remember, this comes in the context of the gospel. Everybody can love in the whole world. This is a specific kind of love. We love like Jesus loves because He first loved us. We can love sacrificially because He first loved us. We can, and we'll move on to more what types of love this is, but we take a whole lot for granted as human beings. How about air? We just breathe, but we never think about it much. And, oh, excuse me, I'd like to talk to you, but I got to go outside and breathe. Or, you know, I got to get some air going. We don't think on those terms. So air is just a given. Life is just a given. Love is a given. It's a gift of God. Air, life, time are gifts. So is love. It's totally given. God is the creator and sustainer of all things. 1 John 4:19, we should spend some time thinking about that. We love only because He first loved us. You could think about that all week. The only reason I can live the way I'm living is because He first loved us. The only reason my life is succeeding in certain areas where it probably wouldn't succeed is because He first loved us. We can't take credit for it. It's a gift. The reason we can love the way we love is because God has first loved us by sending His Son. So if you've received this love, love the way God wants you to love. It's a holy gift. Think of all the worship songs and the hymns and the artwork and the music and the poetry, all to express how beautiful God's love is. He's given it to us as a gift. So the action word this morning is to accept receive his love. Receive it on the cross. He proved it. God so loved the world. We all love that. Put your name there. God so loved. Let's just say your name. It's true that he gave his one and only son that you will have eternal life. That's how much he loves. And then we also have God's love tested. So John is full of tests. So verse 20 says this. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Harsh language, and it's done on purpose. Remember, this 1 John is full of these kinds of no-nonsense, straightforward language. A holy test, not to condemn us, but to bring us to healing. To bring us to saying, you know, I don't measure up, I need help. God has, in a sense, given us our own personal app. It's a love app. And you don't have to sign up for it. It's right here in the Bible. God's word is a love app. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. Next time you have a trouble and you wonder, gee, what could possibly be the problem? Well, do you love God? Yes, I do. Liar, liar. Oh, no, no, no. Liar. I mean, I'm being funny, but in a sense that we're not trying to lie. We're just being weak. And we need to realize, I don't want to be a liar. So what do? We fall flat on our face before God. Yes, I want to love my brother. So the app has done its work. It's driven us to our knees. Not to condemn us, not to move us into legalism, but to move us to our knees in humility and reverence for God and brokenness. The very nature of confessing our faults before God is a way of saying, God, you are right about me. God, you are right about me. When we fail, confess. 1 John 1:9. We should know that scripture well. If anyone confesses his sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So verse 20, John brings us a little more focus. If anyone does not love his brother whom he has seen, he cannot love God whom he has not seen. In other words, if we affirm our love for the invisible God by loving those who are visible, he's sort of putting a little puzzle for us there. How can you possibly love the invisible God when you can't even love the people that are in front of you? Don't you get it, folks? That's what he's saying to us. So our action then is simply confess our sins. As I mentioned, 1 John 1:9 should be a life verse. If you've been a believer over a year and you haven't memorized 1 John 1:9 and you have fallen, you've been a non-disciple. If you want to be a disciple, every believer should have 1 John 1:9 memorized because it's so important. If we confess our sins, how many go through life as believers sinning all the time in attitude? Nothing, maybe the attitudes that the world will accept, but you're defending your own righteousness constantly before people, which in a sense is an unloving attitude. Just confess it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and then purify us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful and just. He will always do it. And he's just because Jesus paid the price on the cross. Memorize 1 John 1:9. John is moving us toward more confidence in God's love, but he's not done yet. We have one more verse. Verse 21. He has given us this command. He has given us this command, verse 21. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's a must. It's a must. You could put the word sister in there too, of course. It's just humanity. God cannot give this command to the world. It's not meant to go to the world. It's meant to go to people who belong to him. The world rebels against God's command. They don't even like the word command. They don't even like the word sovereign. It offends them. In fact, this command is hate speech to the world. Can you imagine God's command to love to the world is hate speech? We see it all the time. God has placed certain loving barriers to protect people in behavior, attitudes, and things. The world wants to just crush them down, calling them hate. If you say anything about it, you are hating. So we can hate the command or love the command. The command exists because God is love and wants to protect and to provide. The command exists because God has people who belong to him, people who are his. So our action in this is to obey. Ooh, I can't do that. Obedience. We are all in obedience school if you are a believer. We all have to learn how to obey. Obedience is a good word. If you love me, Jesus said, you will obey me. There's something about that. Now, if love was easy, there wouldn't be attached a command to it. The world does not have that command. The world says, as long as it feels good, I will love. Or as long as it meets my specifications, I will love. God says, no, you must love. It's a command. We cannot escape it. So we take steps. First, receive God's love. And then confess your faults. You don't measure up to it. And then learn how to obey. It's like a little cycle. We receive his love, we confess our faults, and we learn how to obey. And we move on and on. Obedience in God's love. So our confidence in God's love will grow. People around us will be blessed. And really, they will be led to the Lord through our lives as well. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, how many of us fall short? How many of us fall short? All we have to do, Lord, is confess, agree with you, Lord, that we don't measure up as we should. And then you will heal us. And then we begin the process of learning how to obey. We're going to sing a song that has to do with God's love. And I wanted this song to be our prayer this morning.